We are continuing in the trials of Israel, and we're up to trial number 6, which is about complaining. I'm calling it the baptism of fire, because it has to do with fire. And we're reading from Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the fringes of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah because of the fire of the Lord which had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude that was among them had an excessive longing, and the people of Israel also wept again. So we've got a pretty dramatic scene here, and we have some key factors. Number one, there were people complaining. The Lord wasn't pleased with that. And he sent fire down to burn among them. And it consumed some on the fringes of the camp. So it speaks about being separated in one's mind from the heart of things. These were the people, as it were, on the fringe. They were separated from the heart of what God was doing, and in their own minds, separated from God individually. But it says here there was a mixed multitude among them that had an excessive longing, and the people of Israel also wept again. So there were people from Egypt amongst them, a mixed multitude, and it seems as though they had stirred up some complaining, but that affected the people of Israel. So complaining is like a virus. When it starts, it can infect others. So whatever it was they were complaining about, and we'll have a look at some of these things in the next trial, but this is purely and simply about an attitude of complaining. And it's something that God had to deal with by sending fire. It looks pretty dramatic. But then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire was quenched. So we see intercession again from Moses. So let's have a look at what this attitude is of complaining. Why did the fire come? What does fire mean? Well, complaining comes from an excessive longing. We just saw that. They had an excessive longing, some of them. Now, whether it was because of the things that they wanted back from Egypt, things of the past. If you look across the range of things to complain about in our humanity, it can be anything, anything at all. But we seem to be people that get this virus of complaining, and it's something that God wants to remedy in us, especially his people. And that's why he didn't like this happening, because it meant that people separated off from what he was doing. He wanted them together, taking part together in letting him lead them, him guide them, him provide for them, but somehow they rather have something else. So they're separating off from God. So complaining comes from an excessive longing because of a sense of lack, a preoccupation with what we don't have instead of what we do have. So it is an attitude. Now I'm going to jump straight to how this message applies to us in the New Covenant. That was Old Covenant, the dealings of God in the Old Covenant. But we are called to reflect the image of Jesus. They did not have that calling on their life to reflect the image of Jesus. They didn't have Jesus living within them. You do. So we have and I have. We can think of all things, a whole lot of things, that we can say I have not. But there's one thing we can all agree upon, and that is the I have. I have a treasure within. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's our big I have. And that's what we are blessed by as new covenant people of God. The big I have. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust," that's Adam, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." And that's what we reflect. That is the treasure within. And we can reflect the thanksgiving of the I have that we do have now. All right? It's as simple as that. Because complaining is just the difference between appreciating what you do have or complaining about what you don't have. That is simply what it is. That's why God dealt with these people back in the Old Testament. But it is a message to us to know what we do have, because we bear the image of Jesus within. We are the standard bearers. We have that life. That's what we bear within. Now, I've got in brackets there, or I've got a little statement there. Do we reflect a complaining Jesus or a grateful Jesus? So, I mean, what gets reflected out of us? And we can say in our behavior, in what comes out of our mouth, what sort of image of Jesus comes out if we say, well, I have Jesus within, but he's actually complaining at the moment. He doesn't like the service that he's getting here in this place. And he's complaining, whatever it might be. Now, look. We have a grateful Jesus within us. He's grateful to the Father. Do you know what for? For you. He's given his life for you, and he's grateful to the Father. And we're grateful to the Father for him. And that's how our life can be lived. So this is a judgment of fire. Judgment of fire. Now, I just want to get this into our hearts about fire and judgment in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Old Testament judgment had finality about it. Those poor people, they were judged by fire, that was it, final. In the Old Testament, things were taken out of the way so that the new thing could be brought in. God wanted his people to be one people. There were people that were causing this kind of division and separation. He said, well, I'm going to judge them, and then I'm going to purify this group of people by fire. So the old had to be judged so that the new could come forth. But in the Old Testament, Saul was judged and taken out of the way, and someone else replaced him, David. That's the way things worked in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, in Jesus, it's the old in us that's taken out of the way so that the new in us can come forth. That's having Jesus intercede for us, just like Moses interceded for Israel, and he said, stop the fire. It's okay. Jesus intercedes for us and says, I'm getting rid of the old, the things that don't really reflect the treasure that you have within, and I'm going to bring forth in you, I'm interceding to the Father, so that you will look and see and evaluate the treasure that you have within and give thanks to God. And that's what New Covenant judgment does. It replaces the old in us with the new in us. It is not a final thing like it was in the old covenant. That was it. You're done. No, we get redeemed all of the time. The Greek word for judgment in the new covenant, in the Greek language, is crisis. That means a crisis. K-R-I-S-I-S. And a crisis means a place and time of challenge and decision for our good. To purify our hearts by faith, by trusting in Jesus more. That's what judgment upon us, the dealings of God upon our heart, is a crisis in our hearts for us to be able to evaluate what we are actually valuing, to make a decision and say, thank you, Lord, you've shown me that. I will accept and receive that verdict that I am actually not valuing and treasuring the treasure. And that can cause a renewing of the mind and grace to be able to say, thank you, Lord, you've seen that. And now you're giving me the grace to be able to treasure what I do have and to say thank you. That's the purifying of our heart by faith. That's what fire does. It purifies. We start to trust him more. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Now we come to the baptism of fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John the Baptist speaking. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, if somebody said to me, oh, I just want to have, just be more kind of on fire for God. I want to be with God, I want to be closer to God. Ah, oh, what can I do to be closer to God? And if I said to them, would you like the baptism of fire? They would say, yeah, that sounds great, baptism of fire. I'd say, well, watch out. Because the baptism of fire will be there to purify your heart. I thought it was baptism of fire was this powerful anointing. Well, you can make up a whole lot of things of what you think the baptism of fire is, but this is what the scriptures say the baptism of fire is. Okay? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. No, Lord, I don't know if I want the baptism of fire. Well, too bad. You've got it. It's ours. And by the time we get to the end of this little talk this morning, I want you to be just so happy that you've had the baptism of fire, that it's the best thing you could have in your life. And so that you can laugh your heads off all the way home and say, wow, I've got the baptism of fire. It's all about love. It's all about the fire of God's love. Let me read an Old Testament scripture for you, which actually is the last book in the Old Testament. And it is about the coming of Jesus. And it speaks about John the Baptist coming and preparing the way. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. There's that temple again. That's you and that's his church. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. This fire that Jesus comes to bring to his temple, which is you and me, is his love, a purifying fire of love to eliminate in us all sense of separation from him, all sense of dwelling on what we haven't got. Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've given me, a treasure in an earthen vessel. That's what fire does. It's the passionate love of God to get you closer to his heart, where the flame of love burns in his heart for you. So is the baptism of fire sounding a little bit better? Already, it can get better than that. So, we read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. And this is speaking about Jesus being the foundation of everything in our lives. Paul is preaching to the Corinthians and he's saying about laying the foundation that no other person can lay, but nothing else can be laid, and that is Christ. And then he says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, the foundation of Christ. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day of judgment will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. So if the work has been built on the foundation of Jesus, it endures and there's a reward. If the work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So what's the wood, hay and stubble? Well, that's simply the stuff that has to get burned. What's the gold and silver and precious stones? That's what remains when the fire has burned off the chaff, the stuff in our life that separates us from God. So fire is good stuff. It's God's love saying, I'm going to get rid of the things that are in your way, that are in the way between you and me from having the perfect relationship that we can have, so that I can get your mind straight about what you really do have as a treasure, what life is all about. I'm going to use the fire, which is going to be the trials of your faith, to see how much you trust me or not. So what's this describing here? the day will declare it, and there'll be some fire, and people will be saved, yet through fire. Well, in the Catholic Church, that's what purgatory means. And there are many speculations about how this fire works and when it works and so on. But purgatory is the fire that burns off the sins that have to be burned off so that that person can be closer, face to face with the Lord. And it is taught that when a person dies, if there's still wood, hay and stubble, if there's stuff there, sin that hasn't been looked after, then they've got to get it dealt with for a season and then they can go to heaven. So that's a teaching. And it comes from that scripture. And you get to say, well, okay, I can understand that. But it's not terribly clear whether that is exactly what has to happen here, or does it all happen at the one time on the day? Does everybody get there, or do we get there individually, or better get there on the day? What day? Your day? Everybody's day? And there's this fire, and then all of a sudden, bang, everybody's cleansed, and then everybody's with the Lord forever and ever. In heaven? Well, actually, remember, we don't spend eternity in heaven. We spend it on the earth, the new earth, which is also going to be purified by fire. So, what is this? It's an eternal thing. Now, let me just talk about the word eternity for a minute. The word eternity is not in the Greek language. It came in centuries after Paul spoke, centuries after the Bible was written in Greek, quite a few centuries after. And the actual word in the Greek, aeonos, the word eternity comes from the Latin word aeternum, which is not what Paul used. He used the Greek, which was aeonos, which meant from age to age to age to age. That's what it means. So if it's not the fire burning in us to burn off the wood, hay and stubble, or all the things that have not been reconciled with God in our life because of his blood that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness, if that has to happen the moment that you die and you have to wait, and then one day, and nobody knows how long, you'll be purified. Is that what happens? But what if there is, in what we call eternity, an age to age to age to age experience? There are three things that shall remain, and these things are eternal: faith, hope, and love. It's all speculation. What is an age? What does the fire do? What is eternal fire going to do? How eternal is eternal? What is an age? How long is an age? Well, the definition of age in the New Testament is the time it takes for one thing that has begun to be finished. Then another thing is begun and then it's finished. There is the age of the law, then the age of grace. And there will be ages, you know, there's another age coming after the Lord returns. the age of the millennium. It doesn't mean that every age is going to be 1,000 years, but for something to be begun and something to be finished, that's what an age is. So what's this fire that's going to be happening? I mean, I have these questions. I love to think of what is the word saying here, because people think fire is eternal punishment. Now, is fire going to be eternal punishment? Is it possible that fire is eternal purification or age-to-age purification of people that just weren't ready or whatever? I'll put it to you. We're talking about a baptism of fire that we can enter into now. The reason I'm saying this is salvation is for now. I would like people to get, I would like us all to get our act together now. I would rather you didn't have to wait for an age or an age or an age. And you might say, I'm going to be punished. New covenant fire doesn't punish, it purifies. But I think and I believe that the trials of faith are a dealing and are an emotional wrestle in ourselves anyway. It says, no trial for the moment seems joyful but grievous, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of being made right with God. So it's not fun, the trials of faith. It is the baptism of fire in our lives to purify us. But it brings forth, in its time, something begins and something is completed in our lives, in each of our trial of faith. It is to purify our hearts. Now we're getting closer to what the baptism of fire is. I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. That's an interesting scripture. That means that if you get it, if you get the idea of what you're on this earth for, to have your heart purified by faith, so that you won't live separated from God, that you'll get closer and closer to the flame of love in his heart, you'll let the fire work on you and burn off the things that are in the way. You will allow that process of God's love to work in your life, and you can send the stuff beforehand to judgment. Thank you, Lord, I can see some wood, hay and stubble. I can see this complaining, this thing that's happening that you're aiming at because I'm not evaluating what I have properly, and I'd rather have something else. And you're saying, well, if you've got something else, I'm going to have to burn it off. When do you want to burn it off? Do you want to wait? Well, how long is it going to take? Don't ask me that. He says, do you want to send it on now? Thank you, Lord, deal with it now. Okay, you can have it dealt with now. And submit yourself to the baptism of fire and say, Lord, let your love burn in my heart so that I don't want to be far from you. And Lord, this attitude that I've got, complaining about this isn't good enough, that isn't good enough. Lord, just let me start to give thanks that you're here. That's why he sent the fire. That's why that story is in the Old Testament. Everything that happened to them was for our learning, it says. So some sins go beforehand to judgment and some they follow after. That's like a crisis we can have now. I would rather get them dealt with now. Thank you, Lord. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We need to see that God's intention is to get us close to him. And he'll use what he has to use. And he just happens to say, he uses the word fire. So people think, that means punishment. It actually means the fire of love. And the dealings of God are not joyful. They can be grievous. They can deal with us, our attitudes. Because it's crisis. The word judgment means crisis. It means, a decision needs to be made now. What do I really value? So there's a movement of faith in the heart from complaining to being grateful, from resisting to accepting. It's the partnership between faithfulness and supernatural faith. They're both the same word in the New Testament. But faithfulness is our part. It is our response to sticking close to the Lord and saying, you're in charge. If there are things that you want to clean up in me, purify my heart, then I'll be faithful because I know you're faithful. You'll never give up. We just sang that. Have faith in God. You'll never give up. But that faithfulness then leads to this gift of supernatural faith where you say, this is it. I am one with you. I now know that you're at work in the world of the unseen on my behalf for good. You're at work. Your love will never stop. You've cleansed my heart. You've seen me before the world began, blameless and holy in your love. All you want to do, Lord, is have me reflect that by faith. Not by circumstances, whatever might be going on, this is the inner journey, that's where we're going. And then this is the place where trust grows, hope arises, gratitude flows. But as complaining begins in our mind, we move further away from the flame of love. Can you just imagine that? Somebody that realise that God is good and then things go bad in their life and then all of a sudden, God, you let me down. What are you doing this for? And they gradually move further and further away from the centre, from the heart of God's love, and they're starting to feel this cold, this estrangement. Oh, what's God all about? Where's this abundant life? I thought this is supposed to be full of joy and peace. What's going on? Things aren't working. You know what God does? He said, I'm going to send some fire out, some loving fire from my heart of love to touch you. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Is this the baptism of fire? Yes. I'm going to send it right out to the edge. I don't care how far you've gone away, my fire will go to the edge. That's what the scripture said in the book of Numbers. God always comes after us. God's always much more than we think, not less. So who am I to complain? And who am I helping? Am I helping you by complaining? Are you helping one another by complaining? Are you helping yourself by complaining? If I look at it from someone else's point of view, especially God's, it ends up being all about me, my complaining. It just does. When a complaint is a genuine offence, though, it does need to be handled. I'm not talking about a genuine offence that somebody's done something really wrong And there is need for that thing to be brought into the light. And it has to be handled the right way for the right reasons. And that's called reconciliation. I know, don't let's have people complaining about one another. Let's find in the middle of this a place of reconciliation. There is a genuine offence that needs to be handled in the right way. That's different. So there are degrees of complaining, from the trivial to the attitudinal. There's a degree of complaining. I mean, I find myself complaining about the silliest things. The referee. Had enough of him. They should put him out of the competition and get someone up there. Well, who's listening? What's the point? Now, I don't sort of sense the fire of God coming and scorching off my dead works at that. I can complain about politicians and then all of a sudden it might be something else and all of a sudden God will say, I think I'll send a bit of fire out to touch that bit. I can see an attitude coming here. So there are degrees of this. And then there's also in the middle, there is what you call prophetic lament. It is not so much complaining about God or complaining just about the neighbours or people that disappoint, but or life that seems to disappoint, but it's complaining to God when you see that things are not working the way your loyal heart to God gave you hope for in the result in another person's life that you care for. That's a lament. It can be a lament in your own heart. Lord, why have I let you down? And God comes quickly to them. But I remember the prophet's lament. It's in Jeremiah chapter 15. When I remember reading this out to a pastor in the Philippines, he said, I've been preaching to the people, pastor, said, but they don't listen. Nothing is changing. No one changes. And I just feel like I'm being ignored. And I'm saying to God, what are you letting them do that for? I've given them your word. Why isn't it working? Now, that's a different kind of complaint anymore. Where do you put that? Well, I'll tell you where you put it. God puts it right smack in the basket of don't complain. In Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah says, oh, Lord, I've spoken your word to them. They're not listening. And I don't join in them with all their sins and everything else. But they won't stop. And what are you doing about it, Lord? Yeah, I've asked you, and your help is as uncertain as a mountain brook. Sometimes a flood, sometimes as dry as a bone. This is Jeremiah, the great prophet, talking to God. And God says to Jeremiah, look it up in Jeremiah 15, from verse 15. God says to Jeremiah, stop this foolishness and talk some sense. He says, only when you return to trusting me will I let you be my spokesman. And continue to be my spokesman, because you are there to influence them, not let them influence you. And you need to have authority when you're praying for somebody and you're not seeing the result. Don't let that influence you. You are there to influence the situation in God with your faith, with your hope. And you are there to say, Lord, you've given me authority in this situation. And it doesn't look like a lament. You can feel a lament in your heart, but don't get too close to the edge on that, because God's saying, hey, if you're going to still play a part with me in seeing some transformation here, hang in there, come in closer, in the middle, I haven't let you down. I'm working on that situation. You're my spokesman. You're reflecting the image of me. There's a treasure in there. Don't let it go. Don't get out on the edge. That's the sort of complaining that God says, I can understand it, he says, but I want you on my side. Let's stay as a team in this, all right? So this is this fire, this judgment that comes, this crisis is sent to make us reevaluate what we have. It's the inner or the outer life. So we can say as we sum up, thanks for that fire, Lord. I can throw some of the dead branches I just noticed right into it so that I can bring forth branches that bear fruit. That's what God wants to be able to do. He just burns off the wood and hay and stubble. Thank you, Lord, there's some negative attitudes here that don't grow my faith or my faithfulness. Don't fear the baptism of fire. Don't fear it. Don't even fear that kind of judgment, that kind of crisis that comes into your life. Just notice it. Welcome it. Say, thank you, Lord. I just saw what I'm doing. I just saw how I'm slowing the whole process of spiritual growth down by letting this stuff come out of my mouth, out of my head. Thank you for the fire. You sent it right to the edge. You got me, and now I'm being drawn in closer. And it's going to sort eternity out, whatever eternity means, but it's the ages to come. I'm going to have something happen in this age now that is available. I want to bring forth branches that bear fruit now. So don't fear it. Joyfully welcome that kind of crisis. It helps to perfect and complete your heart of faith. One last scripture, James says in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let that have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. No cause for complaint. Amen. And Lord bless you.